Our scripture this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Father, bless the preaching of your word this day that we might grow in thankfulness through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. For the last several weeks, we have explored the way in which Jesus' resurrection transforms our lives. When the risen Christ encountered Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas, they were transformed by him. Grief turned to mission, fear turned to gladness and witness, and unbelief turned to belief. And I'd hoped that we might go on and finish up John's Gospel today prior to the start of Advent next week. However, after meditating on John 21, I've decided to return to that chapter after our foray into the Psalms for Advent, Christmastide, and Epiphany, rather than trying to sum it all up today. And so today I want us to explore another implication of Jesus' resurrection, gratitude. Gratitude. The title of your sermon is The Spirit of Gratitude. It could have been the resurrection and our ingratitude. Right? We're on the cusp of celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday with family and friends. And so I want us to consider how the resurrection transforms our ingratitude into gratitude or thankfulness. Paul helps us draw a connection between these two things, between the resurrection and gratitude. when he explains to the Corinthians how it is that we as the people of God can give thanks to God even in the midst of suffering and affliction. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, a passage that I've given to you in your handout. He says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak." Right? Notice that Paul quotes from Psalm 116 here, and he insists that by faith we are able to speak God's praise even when we're afflicted. That's the context of the speaking. Right, just like the psalmist did. If you go back and look at Psalm 116, you see that the psalmist is praising God even in the midst of his afflictions. Right. Well, how is that possible? Right. How is it possible that we can sing God's praises even in the midst of affliction? Well, notice what he says, again, going back to our text. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak." And then look at verse 14. "Knowing," right, the reason that we can speak is because we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We can praise God in the midst of affliction because we know that God will raise us from the dead, even as he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. So how does the resurrection then enable us to speak God's praise in our afflictions? What's the connection? Here's the connection. The promise of the resurrection reminds us that God always has some good purpose even in our afflictions, and that he shall work them for our good. This is the life of Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Notice that this is precisely what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes." All things are, right, both blessing and affliction are for your sakes, are for your benefit. The promise of the resurrection reveals that everything works together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. If we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, even affliction, even your afflictions are a revelation of God's love for you. And therefore, all his promises to bless his own shall be fulfilled in our resurrection. No promise will fail. And so notice, therefore, again, coming to our text in verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes." That's what the resurrection means. The resurrection is the promise that not one of God's promises will fail. So the knowledge of that grace, right, the gift of knowing that God is on the side of those who love him, even in the midst of suffering and affliction, has a tangible consequence in verse 15. Notice, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, through the people of God, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." The knowledge that God is on our side, revealed in the resurrection of Jesus and promised to us in our own resurrection from the dead, transforms our ingratitude into gratitude, into praise, into thanksgiving. Jesus' resurrection and the promise of our resurrection causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Not one of God's promises shall fail. He will fulfill everything. And so we can be thankful. We could be thankful, not because life is always good. That is a lie of a prosperous culture. Life is not always good. So we can be thankful, not because life is always good, but because God is always good. God's promises are reliable even when life itself is not good. Because sometimes it is not. The resurrection transforms our ingratitude into gratitude. The resurrection transforms our ingratitude into gratitude. Now, the reason that I want to address this topic of gratitude is because we are surrounded by ingratitude. We are regularly confronted by friends, family, acquaintances, politicians, and leaders who fail to give thanks to God for His many blessings toward us. Right, when Paul indicts the human race in Romans chapter 1, the passage that related to the passage we've been using for our meditations, one of the reasons that Paul holds humanity guilty is that we are not thankful. Paul writes that all men by nature deserve God's wrath. This is Romans 1:21. Listen. He says, because although they knew God, right, everybody knows God in their heart of hearts, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice that Paul identifies two reasons we all deserve God's wrath. Number one, we don't glorify God as God, right? We worship some deity other than the Creator. We are at heart idolaters. The human heart, as Calvin said, is an idol factory. We worship mankind or some generic higher power or some other deity rather than the Lord of glory who created all things. We don't glorify God as God. Secondly, he says, we do not give thanks. We are basically ungrateful. We take the gifts and graces that the Creator has given to us for granted. Rather than thank God for the numerous gifts that He has given, we often envy the gifts that He has given to others, or we just take our own for granted, assuming that they are ours by right. We are not thankful. So Paul insists, therefore, that the world is characterized by a pervasive ingratitude, and that this is one of the reasons that we are guilty in the sight of God. So notice, therefore, a very important principle as we enter into Deuteronomy 8, our text this morning, and as we analyze the pervasiveness of ingratitude. Right? Why is it that we're surrounded by ingratitude? Is it because we're not blessed? See, the Scriptures declare that the source of our ingratitude, if you get nothing else out of the sermon, just get this. The source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances. It is in our heart. The source of your ingratitude is not in your circumstances. It is in your heart. After all, right, consider that it's not simply when we're suffering that we are tempted to ingratitude. Is it? Frequently, it's when we are most prosperous that we are most ungrateful. Just consider our current cultural climate. America has never been as prosperous as we are now. According to Branko Milanovic in his book, The Haves and the Have-Nots, the bottom 10% of U.S. income distribution falls in the upper 30% of global income distribution. The bottom 10% in America is the upper 30% in the world. We are an incredibly wealthy people. And yet we are filled with envy and ingratitude. The poor are told to envy the privileges of the rich. Men are told to envy the privileges of women. Women are told to envy the privileges of men. Whites are told to envy the privileges of Asians. Blacks are told to envy the privileges of whites. But here's the deal. Envy and gratitude are incompatible. Right? Envy says, here's what envy says. Envy says, you deserve more. You should be ungrateful and complain. God is not fair. Now it often just says, the world is not fair. That's what envy says. Envy says, you deserve more. You should be ungrateful and complain. God is not fair. But gratitude says, you have been given far more than you deserve. You should be grateful and give thanks. God is good. You have been given far more than you deserve. You should be grateful and give thanks. God is good. Right? Envy and gratitude are incompatible. This temptation to ingratitude, even in the face of prosperity that we as Americans face, is not new. In our text today in Deuteronomy 8, God warns Israel of this very danger. Right? God had rescued them from Egypt, and he was bringing them into a blessed land, a land that could supply all of their needs. Right? This is what the Lord says in verses 6 through 9. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And so notice God's exhortation to the people of Israel is that they were to be sure when they entered into the land and experienced these blessings that they gave thanks to God for his generosity. Notice verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You shall give thanks to God for the good land that he has given you. This was a blessing from God. It was a mercy from God that they had such abundance. And so the appropriate response would be to give thanks to God. But notice then God's warning. And let us just remember that God doesn't warn us about things that don't happen. Okay? Verse 11, beware, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Right? And what would that mean? It would mean by not obeying him and not praising him for his goodness. Notice verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, right, here's the warning. When you have eaten and are full, and you've built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware that when you prosper, beware at that point lest you forget God and fail to give thanks to him, that your heart become proud. Notice verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Such a great guy. America is the greatest nation on earth. Beware, lest you say that very thing in the way in which it is often said today. In the midst of their prosperity and abundance, Israel would be tempted to credit themselves and their own ingenuity rather than to thank their God who gives them, notice verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth. that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. Israel would be tempted to forget that their prosperity was not a result of their own power, but God's covenant faithfulness. Sadly, we know that despite the warning that God delivers through Moses here in Deuteronomy, that our fathers fell repeatedly into this temptation. They forgot God in the midst of their prosperity. In Moses' words, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15, Moses says poetically that Jeshurun, a name for the people of Israel, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. As God recounts in the prophet Hosea, he says this in Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, when my people had pasture, they were filled. They became fat and happy. Because God intended that, right? It was a blessing. God was filling them. When my people had pasture, they were filled. They were filled. And their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. They were filled. And their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. They ascribed their prosperity to their own power. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Aren't we such great people? Therefore, they did not give thanks to God. Now, this seems shocking, doesn't it? Why is it that we are tempted to ingratitude in the face of manifest blessing? Right in the face of incredible prosperity, God is warning them, when you prosper, beware lest you become ungrateful. How is it possible that when God is being most generous, we can be most ungrateful? Well, it's possible, as we already said, because the source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances, but in our hearts. See, the truth is, we like to think well of ourselves. We don't really want to confront the ugly truth about our ingratitude as human beings. And so we excuse our ingratitude by blaming it on our circumstances. If I just didn't have this hard marriage, then I'd be thankful. If I just weren't facing this chronic sickness, then I'd be thankful. If I just had more money, then I'd be thankful. If things just weren't so challenging at work, then I'd be thankful. If my kids were just obedient, then I'd be thankful. If I were just married, then I'd be thankful. If I just had children, then I'd be thankful. Right? We could keep going. Because we all do it. Right? I do it. You do it. We blame our ingratitude on our circumstances. But what our text reminds us is that were God to change those things in our lives, we'd start complaining about something else, or we'd take those things for granted. Why? Because the source of our ingratitude is not in our circumstances, but in our hearts. We can be ungrateful even in the face of manifest blessing. We're good at it. We really are. And so what this means is that if we would be thankful and grateful, then we must ask God to change our hearts and to cultivate within us a spirit of gratitude, that we would be able to see the manifest blessings that he has already given to us. He must enable us to see the blessings that he's given us and to acknowledge them as gifts from his hand. He must free us from our apathy, from our envy, from our spite, from our ingratitude. In other words, we need God to change our hearts, not our circumstances. We need eyes to see. Remember that Jesus, one of his parables, he concludes with this language. He who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. He who is thankful in a little will be thankful in much. But remember Jesus' warning. He who is not faithful with a little, even what he does have, will be taken away from him. He who is not thankful in a little, even when he gets a lot, he won't be thankful. Gratitude starts right now where you are with your situation, including all of its difficulties, including all of its shortcomings. Gratitude starts right where you are. If you can't see it where you are, you won't see it down the road. You might see it for a moment, but it won't last. It won't last. And that warning of Jesus, right, that he who is not faithful with little, even what he has, does have, will be taken away from him. Note this in our text. Right? The same principle is here in Deuteronomy, right? When our hearts are so hardened to the mercies and blessings of God that we fail to worship him and thank him for his goodness, then he disciplines us as his people, right? Remember, he's speaking to Israel here. Wouldn't it be nice, right, if he was speaking to the pagan nations, right, in Deuteronomy chapter 8? But he's not. He's speaking to us as the people of God. And he says, look, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you, back in verse 5. And so he warns them in verse 19, it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, giving thanks to them rather than giving thanks to me, giving thanks to your own power and might rather than giving thanks to me, then I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Even what he does have will be taken away from him. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You would not be thankful when you had a little. God takes gratitude seriously. Right? Ingratitude dishonors him. It destroys us. Right? It pains us to see an ungrateful child. Ungratefulness is destructive of the soul. And if this is true of our relationships with one another, how much truer is it of our relationship with our Creator? God wants us to be thankful, glorifying him as God and giving thanks to him for his many gifts that he's given to us. And so we need to pray that God would empower us to see the blessings that he's already given and to give him thanks for them, not to be constantly pining for something else, to have a spirit of gratitude. So, what of you? Are you thankful? Are you abounding in thanksgiving? That's what the resurrection does. Remember 2 Corinthians. All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to trickle forth into the world. May cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Can you see the gifts that God has already given you? If not, then God is calling you this day to repent and turn from your ingratitude. Give it up. Begin rendering thanks to God for his goodness to you. Ask him to change your heart, that you would cease being consumed by envy or apathy or indifference and ingratitude, and instead be abounding with thanksgiving to the glory of his name. Paul exhorts the Colossians, right, to be established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verse 7. There's that abounding word again. Similarly, he commands the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And he reminds the Philippians that even in our prayers of petition, because remember, life is not always good. And we are told to bring our petitions to the Lord, to cry out to him for mercy and for grace to help in time of need, that even when we're bringing our petitions before him, saying, Lord, you know my heart desire. I would rather be well. I would rather be married. I would rather have children. I would rather not be impoverished, whatever the situation is. That when we're bringing those petitions to the Lord, which is entirely fitting, that we are to bring them, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, with thanksgiving. Bring them into God's presence with thanksgiving, acknowledging all the gifts that he's already given and the gift that he's giving you even in that affliction, through that affliction. If we are in Christ, if we've been baptized into him and trusted in his death and resurrection for forgiveness and eternal life, then God is on our side. And so we can give thanks in everything, whether we are suffering or prospering, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are quick-witted or slow, whether we are beautiful or homely, whether we are brown-skinned or white-skinned, whether we are male or female. If we are in Christ, then God is with us and promises to work all things for our good, so that we can abound in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Amen. And this is one of the things, right, that should distinguish us from the world. The world is pervasively ungrateful. And God wants his church to be pervasively grateful, right? To give thanks in everything. Paul urges the Philippians in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, right, to do all things without complaining and disputing, right, without being unthankful, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Right, by refusing to complain, by being pervasively thankful, we will shine like stars in the world. Our thankfulness is to distinguish us from the world, from those who do not know God. And so here's what this means, right? For parents, one of your primary responsibilities, one of our primary responsibilities as parents, is to train our children to be thankful. That's what God is doing. You shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. God teaches his people to be thankful. And when we fail to be thankful, does he just ignore it? He disciplines it. He corrects it. He says, nah, you can't do that. When your children are young, learning to eat at the table, receiving gifts from others, take the time to impart to them the gift of thankfulness. Train them to say thank you. We do this because we recognize that a child who is unwilling to say thank you is twisted, right? An affliction to others and a small human being. And that which we teach them in relation to other people, right, when they get gifts, Junior, say thank you. And if they don't say thank you, then you got to deal with it. You need to discipline it. that which we teach them in relation to other people, we are also called to teach them in regard to God. And the primary way we teach that is by modeling that, by giving thanks to God. Jesus teaches us that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, and the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And love, genuine love, expresses itself in gratitude and thankfulness. And so we can almost say that the greatest commandment is to thank God, and the second, like it, to thank our neighbor. Be filled with thankfulness. Thankfulness and gratitude is an essential virtue. Now, that which is to be true of us individually is also to be true of us collectively as a people, as a nation. Psalm 117 summons all the nations of the earth, right? Praise the Lord, O ye nations. Praise Him, all ye peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. This week, we have the privilege of celebrating a national day of thanksgiving. President George Washington wrote in his first Thanksgiving Day proclamation, I may have given you this in your handout. He says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign the fourth Thursday of November next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. Washington's proclamation reveals that our forefathers conceived of Thanksgiving as a day when we as a nation were to give thanks to Almighty God for His blessings and to petition Him to continue these blessings to us as a people, recognizing that we were completely dependent upon Him for them, that they didn't just descend out of nowhere, out of the sky, but that they came from God, that they weren't a result of our goodness, but God's generosity. Thanksgiving, in other words, was oriented vertically. It was an attempt to fulfill Deuteronomy 8:10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. In the last 50 years or so, our public dialogue regarding Thanksgiving has tended to lose that focus. And rather than focus upon whom we are to be thankful to, namely Almighty God, the Lord and ruler of nations, we tend to focus almost exclusively on what to be thankful for. Secularism has twisted the celebration into an atheistic and humanistic exercise. As you gather to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, be sure to give public thanks to God for His manifold blessings to you, to your family, but also to us as a people. America has been greatly blessed. Our prosperity is a huge blessing. The peace that we have enjoyed is an immense blessing. For all these things, we give thanks to God. We should acknowledge our dependence upon Him for the abundance which we possess, the wealth that He's enabled us to acquire, and beseech Him to continue to pour out His blessings upon us, chief among them, that we would be a grateful people, and that we would return thanks to Him as is His due. As we consider this call to gratitude, I would remind you that one of the names by which the Lord's Supper has historically been called is the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving Feast. Right here at the table, we recall with immense gratitude and thanksgiving that God in His grace and mercy sent His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, to die for us that He might rescue us from our sin and ingratitude. At this table, God proclaims, you have received far more than you deserve. And so, we can give thanks. So let us pray that He might pour out His Spirit upon us and change us into grateful men and women. Let us pray this for His honor. Our Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus, that His resurrection assures our resurrection, so that we live in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. And that the promise of resurrection means that all things are for our sakes, so that in the knowledge of this grace, You might cause amongst us thanksgiving to abound to the glory of Your name. Make it so, O Lord. Cause us to be a thankful people, overflowing with gratitude for Your many mercies and for Your promises, even in the midst of hard providences. We thank You and we praise You, and we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying,